If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to join with me in Matthew once again, picking up where we left off, the 17th chapter, verse 14. Really kind of ties directly in with this Pentecost Sunday. A glimpse, a peek behind the veil from the land of the dying into the land of the living. That's what we saw along with Peter, James, and John last week, where the sunbeams of glory burst through and our Lord was, if but only for a moment, transformed back into his native state of divinity, if you will. And there with him likewise the prophets stood, Moses and Elijah. All of history, friends, was leading up to this hour and this time, the work of Christ, and that coming of Christ's exodus, the return to the Father, the work having been completed, and yet the story, the history was far from over. Again, the birthday of the church was still yet to come. The epic of God's kingdom is far from over. And that's what we pick up today, Matthew 17, 14 through 23. Before we turn to God's word, let's again turn to him in prayer. Father, again, we do give you praise and glory for thy abiding word, thy abiding spirit. As we do celebrate this outpouring of your spirit to us, long foretold by the prophet Joel. And therefore, Holy Ghost, we plead that you once again give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and renew our minds in thy living word. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning here again at verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithful and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Last week we spoke about the now and the not yet. The idea, friends, that the battle is over. It's already won, thanks to God, who again exists outside of time and all things are complete. I've often pondered when we enter into glory what that will be like. Time does not exist up there. Wherever up there is in the third heaven. Will I be there? Again, you know, my friend passed away about a year ago and so forth. And as we were chatting, about his coming day, the best day of his life as a believer, when he enters into glory, I told him, I said, I often wonder, will you be there? And you'll turn around and there I am as well, even though it's been 20, 30, however many years later. God outside of time. So yes, the victory is complete. And yet to us, though still clothed in fallen flesh, the world seems to continue on as it always has. Some even being led astray by the apparent forgetfulness, as St. Peter tells us, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. And following their own sinful desires, they will say, Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. For they deliberately overlook this fact, Peter writes, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through the water by the word of God. And by that means of these, the world that had then existed was deluged with water and perished. By these same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved. that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slow, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, the four of them have come down the mount, and they have returned to the reality of the world. And it would slap them, at least the disciples, in their faces, if you will. In spite of the glory glimpse that Peter and James and John saw, they are so powerful that Peter just wanted to camp out there in the presence of God on the hill. The four have now reached the bottom of their descent, right back to the reality of the broken world. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." What a trip. They are from the mountaintop glory to the ground of broken reality. They have returned, and the desperate need is apparent. A father, Jewish this time, in the same way as the Canaanite mother, comes to our Lord, kneeling and crying out, "Lord, Lord, have mercy," genuflecting and addressing with proper title, not to him as a man or rabbi, teacher, but as Lord, understanding the office that he held, pleading for mercy, something of one who only has the authority to give. Here we do see a true sign of a seed of faith. The father comes, for his son suffers terribly in this fallen world, so bad that his own life is often at stake. And such dangers, friends, are certainly understandable, as that a sudden onset could hurl the child down into the open hearth or down the village well. As I was preparing this sermon, it struck me, my great-great-great-grandfather, now I'm not saying he was demon-possessed, but he died that way. According to his obituary, his name was Gunder Gunderson. They were quite creative in those days, but evidently he had these fainting spells, and he fainted and fell in a well and drowned. So it's a real thing, and that's what the father was certainly concerned with. The Greek word here, bear with me, selenozetai, the root word from the Greek saloon, saloon. Maybe you're more familiar with the Latin term luna, luna, or moon. It's the old term for being moonstruck, describing how the boy was being moonstruck. Perhaps you've heard the term loony before. The King James actually translates this as that the boy was acting like a lunatic, which is not really the modern idea to it today, but it was the seizures brought on by demonic influence. And again, remember, friends, not every sickness in the Bible is demonic. Either way, whatever we call the seizures would certainly put the poor lad at great risk. And the dad, like the Canaanite mother, was desperate. Verse 16, "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." You recall, friends, Jesus had given his disciples authority over devils going all the way back to chapter 10. This, along with other miraculous giftings that would remain in effect until the end of the apostolic age. As I touched on earlier, the speaking in tongues and so forth. All these fade with the completion of the canon. Either way, Jesus' disciples would have had great confidence, or should have had great confidence at this point, but they have failed. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." The three amigos, if you will, of the disciples, again, coming down to the mount, were not the only ones that were hit with this reality. Our Lord responds also, and it seems kind of harsh, but Jesus' words are not just addressed to his disciples. It was a massive crowd. Again, we look at Mark to fill in some of the details. Mark tells us, chapter 9, that interspersed throughout the crowd was our good old friends, the scribes. And guess what the scribes were doing? They were arguing with the crowd, no doubt arguing over the power and the authority of this supposed rabbi. And obviously, they did not like him. Jesus' response again reminds us of his limited human nature while he was here on earth, and yet also reminds us of the patience that God has toward us Theologian D.A. Carson notes, the rhetorical questions posed by Jesus express not only personal disappointment, and yes, friends, we do disappoint God. God has feelings, but also Jesus' consciousness of who he is and his heavenly origin and destiny. I'm waiting on the trumpet blare. Nope, we're not raptured, so that's not the final trumpet. Okay. Even so, as it was with our Lord, friends, when one comes to him in repentance and faith, our Lord saves. Bring him here to me, Jesus says. Bring him here to me. Just as he said, bring the loaves to me, bring the fish to me, and I will make it right. Verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Now again, what a contrast, because evidently they've been trying with the disciples for a while. And just as it was with dark shadows, friends, they must flee at the morning gilded rays. The voice of the Maker speaks, and likewise the evil spirit flies. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why can we not cast it out? Mark tells us that when Jesus came to the foot of the mountain, that the crowd was greatly amazed to see the sight of Jesus. Evidently, they had not seen Jesus yet in this part of the country. And again, the disciples saying, we have this authority, we can do these things, but we can't seem to heal this one boy. Well, then who is this teacher? And to see him, to see the man as he approaches, would be an awesome sight. And just as it was told of him, the people, Jesus did that which was promised, that which we've seen him do all this time, and that which the disciples couldn't do. And so, therefore, somewhat vindicated, that is the disciples, but yet with a tinge of embarrassment, Jesus' disciples slinked to his ear. Why couldn't we do this? Verse 20. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here or there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I meant to bring back my little mustard seed again for you guys to see. Actually, y'all out there probably couldn't see it. It's so small. Well, Jesus, of course, responds with a rebuke here, but yet, even though it's a rebuke, he responds with some faith, with some hope. Yes, their faith was weak, very small, even smaller than that of the tiny mustard seed, the seed that he spoke of earlier with the growth of the church. But yet our Lord also balances this, friends, with hope. That is, that yes, your faith may be weak, beloved, but it need not be complex. This is again where the Holy Spirit comes in to help us. The Paraclete, the Helper. Your faith merely needs to be that of the meager mustard seed, that which is which a gift you receive from my Father. And with that true, simple, childlike faith, it's then that you can do great things. In this case, Jesus uses a proverbial statement of moving mountains, which of course makes sense because they're standing at the foot of a mountain. Jesus does not mean, friends, that if we only have just the right type of faith, just the right amount of faith, or the right mixture of a faith, that you can literally move mountains. For even God, though he certainly can, he rarely rearranges the topography of the planet. As Paul, using the same proverbs, and probably maybe even thinking about this particular instant in the ministry of Jesus, Paul wrote, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. But what Jesus is saying is that nothing will be impossible for you when you are in tune with the Spirit. That is, as Christ taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we often say, in Jesus' name. That the one who has true saving faith, beloved, will accomplish great feats that God has given them to do. Again, think of the words of Paul. He says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2. Prayer. Prayer is the focus here, friends. Notice, where was Jesus? He wasn't with the crowd. Now granted, he wasn't up on the mountain for 40 days, but he was up on the mountain. Prayer while Jesus was away. This connection with the Lord's Prayer is not quite as apparent here in Matthew as it is in Mark's account. I point this out because you may have noticed that it seems that I may have skipped a verse in my initial reading, or if you're using, for example, an ESV translation, looks like there's a typo, isn't it? Because it goes from verse 20 to verse 22. What happened to verse 21? Well, verse 21 is not in the ESV because the oldest copies of Matthew, that verse isn't there. Remember, chapters and verses were added much later. Apparently, scholars believe that later Byzantine copyists added that additional description of prayer to verse 21 as a reflection and harmonization with that of Mark's account. The King James still has it in there, and it says, "Howbeit this kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting." That's verse 21, KJV. Thus, Mark does help us see more clearly that connection between Jesus being where he is in his glory and where we are now, in tune with the Spirit through prayer. And that's the point, beloved. The power that we have through faith in Christ through prayer, faith while he is away in the now, not yet. But again, friends, let's take heed, brothers and sisters, lest we fall into the false teachings of that prosperity gospel charlatans of health and wealth. Name it and claim it, because that's what they say. If you just have that right type of faith, you can move mountains, casting dominion over things, as I quoted the other week, just simply by posting your divine postage stamp on your love letter to God within Jesus' name does not mean that what you pray for, you're going to get. God's will always trump yours, beloved. And guess what? God knows better than you do. Verse 22. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. You see, Peter got in trouble last week thinking that he knew better than Jesus did. You see, from the faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed moving mountains great, from the glory that at least three of the disciples had a glimpse of last week, "I'm going to die soon. I'm going to be betrayed." Brothers and sisters, friends, all the faith in the world could not stop our Lord's purpose, his calling of the cross. Like I said, Peter had already tried to stop him. "Lord, you don't need to do this. You don't need to go through all this pain and suffering." And guess what? Peter's going to try again. He's going to try it again. And so many will be dismayed at Jesus and his last week. "This is the Messiah that we were promised." But as I said, their true faith, it's true faith, yea, even the size of a mustard seed, beloved, that one who is in tune with God's will grow closer to the Lord and will do great things. For it is written, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief," Isaiah 53. It was God's will. Yes, it was a return to reality, friends. The living in the now and not yet, because the not yet is still to come, beloved. Jesus' disciples, having seen all the wonders that he did, think of all the miracles. And the three of them having seen a glimpse of him in glory, now being told at the bottom of the mountain, "I will be betrayed and killed." And that's why the Greek says that they were grieved exceedingly. That's why it says that. "We've seen all this and you're saying you're going to be what?" This, beloved, is the world of the now and the not yet. The promise of the guaranteed victory. But first, friends, we got to get there. Like I said, the birthday of the church hadn't even happened yet. For Jesus, he must go to the road to Jerusalem as his Father had willed. The disciples, they must walk in the walk and the path that they've been called to do as well, building that living stone church that we are a part of today. You and I likewise, beloved, we have a purpose, a work that our God has given us to do in this interim period. Jesus, friends, was not shocked when he came to the bottom of the hill, when the four of them came down. For he had seen this before. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain? What did he see? A golden calf. God always knows better than we do. You see, Jesus is showing them, his disciples, as well as us, friends, that indeed with Christ all things are possible. Amen. They are when they're in his will. But it's only possible for those that stay close to the Master's side, that they may hear his voice, those in tune with the Spirit. Thy will be done. Yes, friends, this he did to keep them humble. And he keeps us humble as well, daily coming to the fount of every blessing. Matthew Henry noted that there are some special favors that Christ reserves the bestowment to himself. And sometimes he keeps the cistern empty that he may bring us to himself, the true fountainhead. In this, just as it was for the Canaanite mother, the Jewish father, that we likewise come to Jesus daily in repentance and faith. It's not a fancy faith. It's not a big faith. But it's a true faith that leads the Christian through the now and the not yet. A faith that keeps us close to the Master's side. Amen.